Scripture this evening will be found in James 1, verses 18 through 25. James 1, verses 18 to 25. Of his own will, he brought us forth by one the word of truth, that we might be kind of fruitfulness of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Good to see everyone back again this evening. Seems like Sunday means precipitation, and at least today it's the liquid kind, so we don't have to struggle to get home. But we're glad that you're able to be out tonight and be with us for this period of worship. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go back to James chapter 1, to the passage that has been read to us. Several years ago, I was watching a television program. It was a religious channel, and they were talking to a man who had been a pilot during the Vietnam War. And he was talking about his plane, and it had been riddled by enemy machine gun fire. And he thought that, you know, this was definitely going to be a pretty serious thing. He could actually feel the impact of the bullets against his vest, against his clothing, and yet he realized that he really didn't feel any pain, and he didn't see any blood. So he soon discovered the reason why. The bullets had pierced his shirt pocket, in which he had a small but a very thick New Testament that he always carried with him. And so he took it out and he showed it, and it showed where it had been damaged by the gunfire. And he said, he plopped the Bible down on the table and said, "The Bible literally saved my life." Well, that was an interesting story for sure. I don't really think it represents God's purpose in giving us his written word. Certainly living by the Bible will improve anyone's life. And many people's lives have been saved because it caused them to turn away from a life of sin and self-destruction. But God's primary purpose in giving us the Bible is not to save our life, but rather to save our soul. In verse 21, James said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You know, the majority of people in America believe in the Bible to one degree or another. I heard a news report on the radio not that long ago, perhaps 2 or 3 months ago, and I thought they had terrible news. They were talking about the fact that that the influence of religion, the influence of the Bible and Christianity had really fallen off recently. I thought they were going to the news was going to be worse than it was, but they said that a recent survey had determined that only 80-some percent of Americans believe in the Bible, believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I thought that they were going to say something much worse than that. The truth of the matter is that's still a pretty good percentage of people in this nation that believe in God and believe that the Bible is His Word. The Bible for many years has continued to be the most printed, best-selling book in the world. I would venture to say that a majority of homes in America, if you were to go door to door, you would find that the majority of homes in America would have at least one copy of the Bible in their homes. But people have a funny attitude toward the Bible. What other book can you name that so many people own but so few have actually read? Or if they have, it's only a hit or miss, pick and choose verse here and there. Many people have an almost superstitious attitude toward the Bible. It is good luck for you to have a Bible in your home. It's a good thing to have sitting around the house, even if it's just sitting on the coffee table gathering dust, but not much more. It's no wonder that our society is in the state that it is. Here we have God's answer to every need of man, and yet men can't see it. It's like having a powerful medicine that would cure all of the diseases in the world, but no one knows how to administer it. I was looking through some paperwork in my file cabinet, and one thing is certainly true, that preachers accumulate a lot of paperwork. And so I was looking at some articles that I had filed away within the last few weeks, and I found an article from 1988. And 1988, to some of you, seems like a long time ago. To others of us, it seems like it was the day before yesterday. But 1988 is a fairly recent thing as far as the history of our nation is concerned. And in 1988, Congress declared that 1988 was to be the year of the Bible. Now, can you imagine that happening today? Can you imagine Congress today making a declaration that 1988 was to be determined to be the year of the Bible? And in the materials that I was looking at, it was the declaration, and President Reagan said, "The Bible contains an answer to just about everything and every problem that confronts us. And I wonder sometimes why we won't recognize that one book has the power to solve the most of our problems." So when we think about that, what are the greatest problems that confront us as a nation? Well, certainly there's a lot of problems that involve the home. The breakup of marriages in the home. Well, living by the Bible would certainly help to resolve that. We look at problems with drug abuse and alcoholism. Again, the Bible, living by the Bible, would resolve that. The crisis of our children who are being abused. Well, the Bible would resolve that. Or the spread of immorality, things like pornography, crime in the streets. All of these things, if we would truly live by the Bible, the ills of our nation could be resolved. Years ago, back in the mid-1800s, there was a French historian, and he wanted to come to the United States to see what the secret of our strength was, the secret of our success was. And so he came to the United States, and he looked at everything, trying to find out what the source of our success, the source of our strength was. And he said it wasn't until he visited our churches and he saw the dedication and devotion that so many Americans had toward God. And he determined that when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. But that almost sounds prophetic now, doesn't it, as we look back at that. And it's very similar to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 when he said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, as Christians, we see that. We see that in many ways that our nation is getting weaker because many individuals have stopped following God, have stopped depending upon God. And yet, how many of us who are Christians even have any stronger ties to the Word of God than that? How many of us really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Yes, we believe the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the source of all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are told all of those things in the Word of God. And yet, how much time do we generally take in studying what God has revealed for us in His Word? Heard a person say one time that they were ashamed because they realized that that when they went to come to church on Sunday morning, there were two in the family that couldn't find their Bibles. And he said the sad truth was we spent more time looking for our Bibles in that week than we had looking in our Bibles or studying our Bible during that week. It's no wonder we don't grow. Why are so many Christians filled with anxiety and doubt and fear? Why are so many Christians unable to cope with the trials and temptations of everyday life? It's because we're not living by the Bible. We may be able to quote essential truths in the Bible. We may be able to quote Acts 2 and verse 38 and still not know the first thing about the relationship that God wants to have with us. Faith cannot grow without knowledge, because that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as long as we are content with the little bit of Bible knowledge that we have, we will never grow to have the faith, conviction, assurance, hope, joy, and peace that God wishes for us to have. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so we have this need to go beyond the first principles. We have this need to go beyond the basics and go on to eat of the meat of God's word. Now, the church at Corinth was so filled with problems, and Paul wanted to help them. They were so undernourished in the word of God that they could not even receive Paul's instructions. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul said to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are carnal." So what are the greatest problems confronting the church today? Is it lukewarmness, a lack of commitment, worldliness in the church, jealousy, strife, division? Is there a lack of love in the church? And we can see all of these things were presenting themselves as being problems in the church in Corinth. Well, living by the Bible will give us the strength to overcome these things. So it's clear that we should see that God's Word is the answer. It contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. But before it can help us, it must be applied. And so in our text tonight, I want to take a little bit of a look at the way that James said that the Word of God should be applied. In our text, James is discussing the attitude that we must have toward the Word of God. And he uses the same illustration as Jesus to describe describe the role of God's Word in conversion. A Christian, Jesus said that the Word of God is a seed that when planted into the hearts of a good and honest person will produce a Christian. Now, James says in a similar fashion in verse 18, of His own will He begat us with the Word, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Peter described it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There are so many people in the world who are waiting for some new birth experience. They expect God to touch their hearts and save them in some spectacular, miraculous way, but it simply is not going to happen. We are told that in these last days, God is speaking to us through His Son. And His Son is speaking to us through the written Word. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Before the Bible can have its impact on our society, it must be believed, it must be applied. It's got to come off of our coffee tables and into our hearts. The same thing is true of Christians. We wonder why our faith remains so weak, why we are filled with anxiety and doubt, why we struggle with the same temptations year after year and cannot seem at times to overcome them. Could it be that we are just unschooled in a knowledge of God's Word? God is trying to show us the way through His Word, but at times we're just not listening. Before we can grow strong Christians, we've got to eat not just the milk, but the meat of God's Word as well. So what attitude should all men have toward the Word of God? Well, first of all, God's Word must be received. We look again at verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, I've heard that passage applied a lot of times to our relationships with one another. And when we are dealing with others, it certainly is good advice that we should be swift to hear, slow to answer, and slow to get angry. But that's not exactly the thing that James is discussing here in this passage. He is talking about the attitude that we are to have toward God's Word. When God's Word is being spoken, we should be swift to hear. In other words, we should be ready and willing to hear what God has spoken. Once I sat in a Bible discussion with a Christian friend of mine who was having a discussion with a friend of his who was not a Christian. And he was conducting the study, and I was there for support. And his friend had a lot of questions. His friend had a lot of comments. And he, whenever he presented a question or something that he didn't understand or something that he didn't believe, my friend, who was a Christian, would open his Bible. And he would find an appropriate passage. And instead of coming up with his own answer to the man's question, he just simply read from the Bible. Well, the individual that we were studying with basically responded to his reading by saying that, you know, we're never really going to have much of a discussion here if every time there is a question, you just want to read a passage from the Bible. Well, what he didn't realize was that is where the answer was, and my Christian friend was doing exactly what he needed to do. Notice how different Cornelius' attitude was in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. When Cornelius sent for Peter, he gathered together all of his kinsmen and friends and said, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you of God." Now that's being swift to hear. And if we ever have the opportunity to study the Bible with someone, and that's their attitude, I just want to hear what God has to say. There was a couple who came to me one time that was planning to get married, and yet there was a questionable divorce situation involved. They said, "Can you help us understand what the Bible teaches on this subject?" They said, "We have already decided that we will abide by whatever the Bible says." Now that is being swift to hear. That is being willing to be taught. That is allowing God to direct us through His Word. They eventually decided that they should probably not marry, and they didn't. But both of them continued on seeking to serve the Lord as Christians. So we are to be swift to hear. Secondly, we must be slow to speak. The literal meaning of the word here has the idea of speaking back, or in other words, arguing. I was studying with a man one time about the need to be baptized for salvation, and I simply read the words of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He said, "Well, I'm afraid I must disagree with you. I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation." Well, I told him, "Your disagreement is not with me. We have simply read the words of Jesus. It was Jesus who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And he said, "But then again, that's your interpretation of what Jesus said." Eventually, I found that this was a very interesting conversation, because I continued to repeat to him what he had just said. And I asked him in what way I had interpreted what Jesus said. After all, we had simply read what Jesus said and agreed that we should do what Jesus said. No man is more foolish than when he argues with God. Men may be pretty smart when it comes to the things of the world, but when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we really know nothing except for what God tells us. And so we are, when we receive the Word of God, we need to be swift to hear. We need to be willing to listen. We need to be ready to be taught and to be obedient to what God has said in His Word. And then slow to speak. Instead of answering back, instead of having another answer, we should be slow to answer back. We should be slow to disagree. We should certainly realize that if God says something, then we need to abide by it. And if we try to disagree with what God says, then we are just making it impossible for God to lead us. Thirdly, in order to receive the word, we must be slow to wrath, or slow to get angry. A lot of times when men don't have an answer, they just get angry. I've seen people who, when they were taught the plan of salvation, became so mad that they would not continue the study. I've seen Christians who were confronted by in a meek and humble way about some sin in their life, who became so angry about someone questioning them about an aspect of their own life, that they became so angry they quit coming to church and never came back. Certainly it is in both cases, the anger was not with the person who was pointing out God's word. The anger was with what God said. They didn't want to do what God had said. But where did their anger get them? Instead of receiving the warning from God's word that would save them, they rejected it and were lost. James said, "The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." I've seen men obey the gospel because they were penitent, or because they were sorry, or because they were afraid, but I've never seen anyone obey God because he was angry. How should God's word be received? We must be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Secondly, our heart must be prepared through repentance. In verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word," or the engrafted word, the King James Version says, "which is able to save your souls." And so, if we are going to be open to the Word of God, there are times when we have to clear other things out of our mind. We must lay aside the pull that the world has on us. There was a young man in a congregation where I was preaching, who had always been a very good, very interested in Bible study. His mother always had him in church, always had him in Bible study, and he even up through his teenage years, he seemed to be interested. Then when he got to be about maybe 15 or 16 years of age, his mother said, "Would you talk to him?" Because she said, I just can't interest him anymore in studying the Bible. He just doesn't seem to think that it fills any need in his life. Well, his lack of interest in the Bible corresponded with the time where he got very deeply involved in video games. And the more he got involved in video games, and these video games were very questionable. These video games were filled with violence and things of that nature, and certainly filled with excitement and every kind of titillation. And once he had been immersing himself in those things, then he was no longer interested in studying what God had to say. So there are times when we must lay aside sinful things and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There are a lot of things in the world that aren't really evil in and of themselves, and yet if they can distract us from the things of God, then they serve the purpose of distracting us from the Word of God. I remember when I was a kid, my mother, and you know, I think back to these times, and life was so simple. I remember my sister and I both came home from school at noon, and my mother would fix our lunch, and I still love toasted cheese sandwiches and tomato juice, because that was lunch, and tomato soup. And she would fix our lunch, and then she'd send us back to school. And that was the time she did her ironing. Now, you know, people seem to have a set routine. And so Mom would fix our lunch, and she would set up her ironing board. And when we left, she would be ironing. And I remember she got, at one point, she got disgusted with herself because she had started watching soap operas. And it was embarrassing to her to the point where she said, "I'm watching this stuff and I'm thinking, why in the world would I be interested in watching this stuff? It's nothing but gossip. And it's certainly not something that is edifying or something that will make one better." But she got hooked on The Guiding Light. I don't know if there's anyone old enough to remember The Guiding Light. But she would watch that every day. And soon she realized that it was having a negative effect on her, not that it was causing her to sin, but she realized that there were so many more important things, so many more valuable things that she could do with her time. And so it may be that there are things in our life that we need to set aside so that we can focus more on the Word of God. And so to lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The human heart certainly can be distracted, and it is also certainly true that there are times when we must focus and be conscious about focusing on the Word of God. You know, even if we understand what the Bible says, if we're not willing to receive it or be obedient to it, then it does not have the power to save us. So we are to set aside worldly things and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And so the Word of God must become a part of us. Receive with meekness the planted word, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This passage has always reminded me of a little apple tree that we had in our yard when I was growing up. One time my father brought home a branch from another apple tree that my grandmother had. It was a different variety of apples. And he brought a branch, and you know, as a kid, I wondered what he was doing with it. He came and he cut a notch in the original apple tree, and he grafted in the branch from the other apple tree. And so as they grew together, which they did, you really from a distance could not notice much of a difference. And yet the apples that were grown on that branch were a different variety because they had been engrafted. They had been grafted in. Well, the Word of God, we are told, needs to become part of us. It needs to become part of us to the point where we are told that we are to focus upon the Word. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. The more we read the Bible, the more God's Word becomes part of us. We should read and meditate and study on the Word of God until God's thoughts become our thoughts and God's ways become our ways. And so have you ever spent so much time with someone that when you said something, you could almost hear them speaking? They had had that much of an influence on us. Well, that's the way it should be with the Christian. When we speak, we should speak as Christ speaking through us, Christ living in us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so the word of God must become part of us. Fourthly, the word of God must be put into practice, beginning in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. I think a common weakness among Christians is to confuse understanding God's word for doing it. Often we may have had a class, or we may have had a sermon, or we may have just had a period in which we were studying the Bible when we came to recognize things in our life that we needed to do, things in our life that needed to be changed. And yet, when we get up from our reading or when we leave that class, we don't do anything about it. We don't act upon it. And James said that that if someone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like a man who looks in a mirror. And he goes away and he forgets what manner of man he was. And so a man can look in a mirror and see something about himself that needs to be changed. I know I'm not nearly as interested in looking in a mirror as I was at one time in my life. One thing is true, that now it's more often than not that when I look in the mirror, my dad's looking back at me. I don't know how that happens. Again, it's a recognition of a better understanding of yourself when you look in a mirror. But James said that if a man looks in a mirror, and then he goes away and he forgets what he looked like. And that's like a man who looks into the Word of God and sees things about his life that need to change. And the honest truth is that every time we look into God's Word, it should be a time of reflection. It should be a time of evaluating our life according to what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so if we are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, it really hasn't benefited us at all. Nor does it do us any good to study the Bible if we don't put into practice the things that we have learned. We are to become doers of the word and not hearers only. It's interesting, the word that that James uses in the Greek when he talks about being a doer of the word. The word actually in the Greek language is the word poita, which means creative action. And basically what he is saying here is the same word that we get the word poet from. God wants us to be creative in putting His word into action in our lives. So our life becomes a thing of beauty. It's amazing how many Christians don't think they can do anything unless there's a program at church or someone gives them an assignment and they follow up on it to see if you've gotten it done. Well, God expects us to find ways of serving Him, find ways of obeying Him. For example, the commandment in verse 27, visit the widows and the orphans. How is that to be done? Well, God really hasn't told us how. But He has told us that it is something that we need to do. And so we need to use the intelligence and the resourcefulness that God has given us, the resources that God has given us, to get His will done. How about the commandment to teach the lost, or to good, or to do good unto all men, or to encourage the wayward? We each need to work at these things. We need to find ways of doing the things that God has told us to do. We need to put each and every one of God's commandments into practice by being obedient to Him. So then the Word of God is so important in our lives. God speaks to us through the Bible. Through the Word of God, He makes us wise unto salvation. For the Christian, the Bible contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. It makes us an individual, a workman who's perfectly furnished for every good work. So how should our attitude be toward the Word of God? Well, we must receive it. We must be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We must put away those things that would harden our hearts, those worldly things, those sinful things need to be cleared from our minds so that our minds are open to receiving the Word of God. We must make it a part of our heart. It must become grafted in. It must become a part of who we are. We must put it into practice, being doers of God's Word and not hearers only. So the Word of God is key. The Word of God is God's way of guiding us and leading us and directing us in this life. And yet we need to become those who are seriously studying God's Word. We must be those who look at God's Word as His instruction and His direction for our life. And so we are not going to be successful in living the Christian life if we don't spend time in the Word. And so, tonight, if you're one who is not a Christian, what does this mean to you? Well, it means that you need to obey the gospel. You need to repent, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then God's Word will continue to guide us in this life if we receive it. Tonight, it may be that there is one or more in our assembly that has key parts of the Word of God that are still a challenge to you. And you recognize that you need to do these things, be more dedicated to doing these things. And we as Christians are here to help one another. We're to help one another go to heaven. And so if there is one who is struggling as a Christian, we want you to know that that we're a part of a family. And as God's family, we are here to encourage one another, to help one another. And tonight, if that be the case in your life, we would encourage you to make that known. And we're singing an invitation hymn, and we give you the opportunity to respond to our Lord's invitation. While together we stand and while we sing.